Now to him that's the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3 says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, if I ask you the question, what is the mystery? We might get a lot of different answers, but I'm just going to simply tell you what it is. It's the dispensation of the grace of God and the body of Christ. It is there. You will never in Scripture read about the dispensation of the grace of God anywhere but in Paul's epistles. You will never read about the body of Christ, Jew and Gentiles being baptized by one Spirit into one body, whereby Christ is the head of the body. The only place you will see that is in the body of Christ. And that's it. That is the mystery program. And so that is the mystery in a nutshell. So we'll go ahead and we'll get started. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time. We can study your word. And Father, as we go through these things and maybe even get into the second prayer in the book of Ephesians, we may understand our prayer life better, understand the mystery, understand the purpose of the mystery, and understand why it's something that's been kept secret and now it's been revealed. And Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry and being able to understand these things. And we pray, Father, that we would be able to read and understand and have the same knowledge that Paul had in the mystery of Christ. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you will, we said, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, we had gone through and we read, and we have studied through Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, or from 1 through 9. And what we're trying to, what Paul is doing is Paul is explaining to the saints at Ephesus about the body of Christ, about the dispensation of grace, having them to understand these things. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. So he says it's been given to, he's talking about what? The dispensation of the grace of God. And this dispensation of grace was given to who? It was given to Paul, for Paul to give to who? To give to the Gentiles. And then if you look down at verse 6, he goes, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, there's an issue of the, not just the dispensation of grace and how God is dealing with us by grace today, but also an issue of the body of Christ, and how Jew and Gentiles are all in one body, and how Jew and Gentiles are all part of one body, and how God has taken Jews and Gentiles and baptized them into Jesus Christ, identified them with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your color, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter your creed, it doesn't matter anything. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have gone to him and said, I understand there's no other way I can have eternal life except through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you, and you'll be baptized into the body of Christ. So, what happened, as you see here, that he goes through and he starts explaining the mystery. And as we get down through in verse 9, he says, and to make all men, Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, I'll give you a quick definition of fellowship. Fellowship is two fellows in a ship going the same direction. That's what fellowship is. So when you're talking about the fellowship of the mystery, I mean, that it's not you. There's one thing: if the mystery is the body of Christ and how Gentiles and Jews are fellow heirs, that's part of it. But it's also there's a fellowship of the mystery. There's an issue of understanding how that we're all members one of another, and that no one has a higher position or a better part than another member. We're all members together, and we all need to be a part of one another. And so we have a fellowship. And he goes, there's a fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So you see here that the mystery program has been kept secret. It's something that's been hidden God. God did not make it known. It was kept secret. And there was a time appointed when he gave it to the Apostle Paul that he came and he understood the mystery program and proclaimed it. And he says, from the beginning of the world has been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And I made this mention again last week, and I'm going to make it again this week. The mention is, if you look there, and it says, he created all things by Jesus Christ, King James Bible. People might get mad at us. They might get upset. But I'm just going to tell you so you know, the King James Bible is the only Bible that will have by Jesus Christ in there. You know why the other ones don't? It's because it's not in the text. It's not in that Greek text. And the point of telling you, this is a verse that shows the deity of Christ. I can take you to Genesis 1:1. You can go to any 4-, 5-, 6-year-old Sunday school class. You can go to the kindergarten. You can go to the pre-kindergarten. And if you say, in the beginning, God, or in the beginning, who created the heaven and the earth? They're going to say, God created the heaven and the earth. Who created this world? God created this world. Who's the creator? God's the creator. So they understand that God is the creator. And so what happens is now you go and you see he talks about how that he created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus Christ created all things, but yet I know Genesis 1:1 says God created the heaven and the earth, well, what would that tell me about Jesus Christ? He's God. And you go, well, there's tons of other verses that talk about Jesus Christ being God. Just because this one's missing. Well, see, isn't that really the issue, though? Why would you have an issue of one missing? So why would you want to go ahead and have an issue of having one verse missing? It doesn't need to be missing. So only Satan would want to do something like that. And that's a whole other subject. But I want people to understand the purpose of why I and people like Don and others use the King James Bible. Because there are verses that are messed with that are very important verses. And just any verse is important and shouldn't be messed with. But this is one that's real important and shouldn't be messed with. So anyhow, he says, to the intent that now, why? What is the purpose? Why does God want to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? What's the purpose of it? And he goes on, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So what happens is you go on and you see what's the reason why does he want to make all men see his fellowship? Why is the reason he wants to see this? To the intent that the spiritual realm could know the wisdom of God. So that the spiritual realm to know what God's doing today. Isn't that interesting? That God's purpose isn't just that man would know, but that the spiritual realm would know. That the angelic realm would know. You see, why is it that he wants to make known the mystery? Well, there's a purpose. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says in Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." You see, the issue is that we are the ones who go and impact those heavenly places. The angelic realm is watching us. The angelic realm sees, and what we're doing here on this earth, and God dealing with us in the dispensation of grace, and the mystery program, whenever a person is saved and trusts Christ, they're baptized into the body of Christ, all these things has an impact on the heavenlies. It has an impact there. So what happens is we see that the body of Christ has a purpose. There's a reason we know about the mystery program. There's a reason we understand about Jew and Gentiles in one body. There's a God had a purpose, and his purpose was to use the body of Christ. You know, I'm doing a study about angels at church. And it's interesting, when you look at angels, the whole purpose of angels, and the whole purpose of angels is that angels are a spiritual being that God created, and they had a purpose in time past. And one of the purpose was that they were messengers. They were ministers. You know, they did a lot of things. They were vessels that God used in time past. And it's interesting that today in the dispensation of grace, God uses us, the body of Christ, as his vessels. God uses us, the body of Christ, as those ministers, as those messengers, not the angelic realm, but us. And you know, it's interesting, God has a purpose for the body of Christ. And what we're doing here even impacts the heavenly places. The second thing is, if you will, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4:9. The angels observe us. The angels are watching us. Now, they're not watching over us. Yeah, there are still angels on TV. Yeah, I know. They're not watching over us, but they are watching us. They are definitely looking at us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. If you look in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, he says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as if it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." Now, Paul's talking about himself. Paul's talking about the apostles and how that they're made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men, that they're watching them. They're apostles. They're different. They need to see them. But can I tell you that it's not just them? It's not just the apostles. Can I tell you that the world is watching you today? The moment you tell someone that you're saved, the moment someone finds out that you've trusted Christ, that you're a Christian, you know what's gonna, you know what happens? What happens is people will go and they will look at you and they will watch you. They want to see how you're gonna react to things. They're gonna see how you're gonna do things. They're going to go ahead and do these things. So what happens is we're a spectacle to the world. But we're not only a spectacle to the world and to men, we are also a spectacle to the angels. The angels are watching us. The angels are seeing what we're doing. The angels are taking a look and going, "Hey, let me see how this grace works." And what happens is they see how grace works, by watching and see how we react to things. You see, the doctrine of grace not only affects the believers that are around you, the doctrine of grace not only affects people that are around you, lost or saved, but the gospel of grace also affects the angelic realm. They sit there and they go, that's how grace is supposed to act. And for those of you who are saved, for those of you who understand the grace message, for those of you who understand the purpose of right division, and for those of you who understand Paul's distinctive message and the issue of grace living, it's not just going ahead and knowing the difference between time past, but now, and ages to come. It's not just knowing the difference between prophecy and mystery. It's an issue of walking in the doctrine of grace. You sit there and you walk in the doctrine of grace. When you think about that, when people, they go on, I mean, there's an issue about forgiveness of sins. It says that, you know, if you forgive your brother, then your trespasses will be forgiven you. But what happens is we've got to understand that the issue is not on having to forgive someone else, that today in the dispensation of grace, our sins are forgiven based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not based upon whether we forgive someone or not. So why should we forgive someone today? Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. You see, grace living has you dealing with each other the same way God would deal with you. And I tell you what, that is something that is very interesting. When you deal with one another, think about it. How would God do? Someone does, someone wrongs you. Someone says something bad about you. Someone says something nasty about you. Someone says something you don't like. Someone said whatever it is. Someone says something about you, and you go and you're upset about it, and you're mad about it, and you're going to get them back. But wait a second, is that what God would do to you? How would God treat you? How would God handle you? How would God deal with you in this circumstance? He would treat you with grace. He would forgive you. Why? Not based upon what you did, but based upon what his son did. Why should you forgive one another? Not based upon what they did, but based upon what Christ did. You see, that's the issue. You should not have bitterness. You should not have any of those things. You should love one another. You should think about one another more than think about yourself. Anyway, the world is watching you. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:10. 1 Corinthians 11:10. I was talking to Doug Dodd. He says, you know, he goes, what happens when you start pastoring a church, you get into the mode of not teaching and more preaching. And that's the toughest thing I have, because you want to teach and go through some verses, but then you end up, I won't say chasing rabbits, but you end up preaching instead of teaching. And I enjoy listening to certain guys that are teachers, you know, teach the word. And that way I can be taught. But, I've even watched Grace School of the Bible tapes, and even Pastor Jordan, and some of those times, every once in a while, he'll go on a 20-minute preaching session, during this teaching time. But anyway, that happens. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 10. He says, for this cause ought the woman have said, because of the angels. Now, what's happening here is we're talking about an issue of authority here, and the authority, the husband being head over the woman and having authority over the woman, is because of the angels. The angels are watching. They want to see how things are done. You got to remember, angels, they're spiritual beings. Angels are created before us. Angels are different than us. Angels don't think the way we think, and so they learn a lot. So it's interesting to see that angels are involved. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. In 1 Timothy 5:21, He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So he says, I charge thee that, and the Lord Jesus, that, and the elect angels. See, what's happening is you need to observe the things I've been telling you, Timothy. You need to prefer one another. You need to walk in grace and live in grace. You need to do these things because God the Father is watching you. The Lord Jesus Christ is watching you. Even the elect angels are watching you. See, there's an issue of the angels watching us. Now, you got to understand, I'm talking about the issue of angels watching us. Not watching over us, but watching us. They are seeing how grace works today. They never even knew about grace. You know the one thing that angels will never do? They'll never be able to sing Amazing Grace. You know, God, the other thing, they'll never be able to sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. They'll never be able to sing Saved by the Blood of the Crucified. You know why? Because Christ never died for them. God never saved them by His grace. These are things that are foreign to them. These are things that they don't understand. These are things that they have no clue about, but they are learning about it through the body of Christ. So you have an effect, not just on people here, but you have an effect in the heavenly places. You have an effect in the spiritual realm. You have an effect. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 3. So as we go through, he talks about the fellowship of the mystery. He wants to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. He's talking about that spiritual realm, the angelic realm. And that's, I believe that's both fallen angels and elect angels. I believe that is the whole angelic realm. I don't believe any of the angels understood the mystery because it was kept secret. It was hidden God, as verse 9 said. So, who are we teaching? We're not teaching just the elect angels, the ones who are learning about. We're also teaching the fallen angels. We're teaching them how it is to understand grace. Let me show you something real quick. I just love this verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I just think this is a great verse. When people don't understand, why was the mystery kept a mystery? Why was it that God didn't let people know about the body of Christ? What is the purpose? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think that's funny. I didn't even give you a verse and you put it up there already. So you're right on track with me. You know where I'm going. So that's good. Anyhow, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why was the mystery kept a mystery? Because if God had revealed it, if God had let it made known, if God had revealed it before the world, or had revealed it at Adam, or whatever, Satan would have never had Christ crucified. Satan would have done everything in his power to have Satan not crucified. He would have done anything he could to not have Satan crucified. But when the mystery was revealed, the most surprised and stunned creature in the universe was Satan. He was the most stunned creature in the universe. That the mystery was something that could not be made known, or Satan would not have had Christ crucified. So, Anyway, back to Ephesians chapter 3. To me, I just that verse just helps people understand why the mystery is a mystery. You know, you go, well, why would God keep something a secret? Why wouldn't God make something, let something be made known? Well, that's why. He wouldn't make something be made known because the issue was Satan would not have wanted Christ to have died. So, now, if you will, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 again, he says, to the intent that now and to the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, let me show you something there. He says, might be known by the church. So I want you to really understand, it's you, a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church, the true church. Granted, there's an issue about churches out there. Folks, we are the church. We're a church. Now, granted, I understand there's local assemblies, but the true church, the one church, is the body of Christ, in which all the members of local assemblies who are saved, they compile and make up the body of Christ. So by us, by the church, by each individual member is made known the manifold wisdom of God. So by you is made known the manifold wisdom of God. What more reason would you need to study your Bible? Huh? See, to me, that what a motivation to study the Word of God. I'm teaching. You might not know it, but you're a teacher. You know, some people go to school, they go to college for 8 to 10 years to get a doctorate degree so they can teach in university. But yet, all you had to do was trust Christ as your Savior, and boom, that moment, you became a teacher to the angels. That's amazing. But you know what? You got to teach them what you know. One thing Pastor Jordan always says in the Grace School of the Bible tapes, especially in the preparation and delivery of sermons classes, he says, teach what you know. And you got to teach what you know. How are you going to teach the angels what you know? Well, you're going to know certain doctrine, you're going to live by that doctrine. Well, what's the best thing for you to do? Learn their doctrine. You need to learn the doctrine. You need to know what the doctrine is. You need to know what you should be living by, how you should be living today, what you should be living by, and all those things today. You need to know that. You need to know the doctrine today. So he says there, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and the heavenly places might be known by the church, by you. What? The manifold wisdom of God. You are making known the wisdom of God. Well, if you will, look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8. How do you know the wisdom of God? Well, God's given it to you. God's made it known unto you. Look at, let's go to verse 7. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You see, according to the riches of his grace. So what happens is you go on and you see there that through the riches of grace, we have redemption, we've been made free by the payment of Christ, and we have forgiveness of sins. Now look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You see, he's given us all wisdom and prudence. He's given you everything that you need to know, everything that you could want to know, everything that you need to know, God has given to you. Having, look at verse 9, it talks about the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So we see here that we can know the wisdom of God. We can understand God. Isn't that amazing to you? Or does that just amaze me? There's no way I can be the only one that's amazed by this. That God thought about me enough to say, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'm going to let you know something. I'm going to give you the same wisdom that I have. I'm going to give you some knowledge about some things. I want you to understand my purpose, my plan. I want you to understand my will. You know, it's so hard to... If you're married, I've been married 17 years. I love my wife. I love everything about her. I love all that she's done for me. I love being with her. But you know, there's times she doesn't know my will. I don't know her will. I mean, we don't sometimes, you know, a lot of times we kind of think alike, and we might say the same thing or think the same thing because we've been around each other and we know each other. But the one thing is there's times we just don't know what the other one's thinking or what the other one's doing. But here, you can know the will of God. And that's something that people want to know all the time. What is God's will? What is the will of God? You can know the will of God. So as you go on, he says that by us, the church, it's made known to the angels, to the angelic realm, to that spiritual realm, to the heavenly places there. It's made known unto them by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You see, that wisdom that if they had known about the mystery program, if they had known about the body of Christ, if they had known that the body of Christ one day is going to live and reign in the heavenly places, if they had known that Christ was going to live and rule and reign, that the body's going to live and rule and reign in the heavenly places and those positions of rank and authority, they would have never had Christ crucified. You see, her making all that known to them, that's wild to me. That's amazing to me. That's just interesting to know. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 3:11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, he has that eternal purpose. We looked at it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And his eternal purpose is that all things, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the principalities and powers on the earth, that everything might be restored back unto where he has control of it. You got to understand, this doesn't make it to where God doesn't have control now, but this makes it to understand God has given us volition. He's given man a choice. And man has done certain things. You know, it's interesting, Satan made decisions, and he fell, and the angels that fell with them, the 30 of the angels that fell with them, they made a decision to fall. And what happens is they have fallen. And God said, I'm going to bring that all back unto itself. I'm going to bring it all back to where it needs to be. I'm going to bring everything back unto my headship, everything back unto my authority. You see, that is when you think about it, and you look at it and you understand. You see, this is the issue when he talks about all these things being brought back under his authority. That's reconciliation. Universal reconciliation isn't everybody being saved, everything being saved. It's that everything, the universe and heaven and earth, is being restored back to its former state, being restored back to the way that it was before. Being restored back unto that time when God was the possessor of heaven and earth, and everything was under his authority. See, he's let Satan have his run. But there's going to be a time he's going to bring it all back unto himself. And through the mystery program, the angels are going, wow. Wow, look at our doom. Look what we are going to lose. It's an amazing thing to see the things that they are going to lose. Now, if you will, look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. He ends up saying in Ephesians 3:12, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You see, we have boldness and access. We have an understanding that through the understanding of the Holy Spirit and through the position of the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ, we have boldness and access to the Father. You see, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And when you think about that boldness, look at Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And you see, we have a boldness. I mean, we're a member of his body. We have Christ in us. Not only are we in Christ, but he's in us. And it's just amazing to know all the things that you can do through Christ. You know, that verse, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, that's just not a verse to be flippantly used. That verse means something. You can do all things through Christ. You can understand all things. You can do all things. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You see, by boldness, God has given you the boldness. I know that Paul, later in the book of Ephesians, prayed, and he asked them to pray for him for boldness. But folks, can you understand that you have boldness? Can you understand that you have boldness today in Christ? That God has already given you the boldness in Christ? That you can talk to people? You can see, it's not you. The issue is not you. It's the same way as when you had to be saved. You had to take yourself out of the way. You had to be humble. You had to have humility. But what happens is you have to understand that you have boldness today in the dispensation. Today you have that boldness. And it talks about having boldness and access with confidence. You not only have a boldness, you're not able to be blunt, and you're not able to also speak out. To have that outspoken where you can speak to people and not wonder what people are thinking, but to have that to speak out, but you have access. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, we have access. Every one of you got on the computer today. Now, at one time when you first got your computer, you might not have to do it now, but you had to do certain things. To get on Pal Talk, you had to go ahead and you had to click on Pal Talk, and you had to put a password in. Now, you can have that password saved, but you know what that password does? It gives you access to the program in which you're able to put the Pal Talk on. See, you have access now, just like you have access to your computer. And when you have access to a computer where you're able to go in and access, that means you can go in and get out information. You can go into places that other people might not be able to go to. You can go out and figure things. You can go out and learn things. You can go into your computer. You can do many things because you have access to it. You use that access. Well, it's the same thing in Christ. You have access in Christ. You are able to go to God the Father, which was something you were not able to do before. In Ephesians chapter, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "For through him," that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, "we both," that's Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Who is it that we have access to? We have access to the Father. We can approach the Father now. We can go to the Father. Now, I think one of the greatest illustrations is the illustration of John F. Kennedy when his son was playing underneath the desk. And here you got the place where the president works. People can't just walk into the White House. They have to have permission to go into the White House. Plus, you got to have even more permission to get into the Oval Office. I mean, you just don't walk into the Oval Office just like, you know, it's the same thing when you went to high school. You just didn't walk into the principal's office. You had to go and you had to ask the secretary, and the secretary let you in, whatever. And so what happens? But you know what? His son had complete and total access to his father. He could get to his father when he wanted to get to his father. He didn't have to call his father's secretary up. He didn't have to make any type of appointments. He just went. He had total complete access. Well, that's how you are. Today, you have total complete access to God the Father by the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans 5 and verse 2. And we'll start at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So you see, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through Christ. By whom? By Christ. We also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access today. We have access to God the Father. We have access to His grace. We're able to get all the information out of it, all the things out of it that we need to get out of it. We're able to get it all. Why? Because we are in Christ. It's through Christ that we're able to do it, and it's by the Spirit we have this access. So when he talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about how that we have, how that in whom, in Christ, we have boldness. In whom, in Christ, we have access with confidence by the faith of Him. You see, it's through what Christ did. It's through the faith of Christ, through the faith that He had, and that He was faithful to unto death, that He was able to do the work. It's through that we have the access to God the Father. We have the access to His grace. We have it. We have this access. And he says it's with confidence. When you think about it, with confidence, that confidence is trust. Ephesians 1:13, he says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth." It's that same issue about confidence. To have trust is to put confidence in. It is to have that confidence. He says it's better to trust in the Lord, Psalm chapter 118 verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. See, there's an issue of trusting the Lord. And it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. See, we have confidence. And we're able to trust. That's what he talks about. That means we don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. We have boldness and access with confidence. We know. There's no doubt about it. We don't have to wonder. It's not like, you know, I got a computer at school. I turn it on. I don't know if it's going to come right on or if I got to exit through some things to get on. And, you know, sometimes it boots right up, and other times I got to do stuff to it. There is no wondering what's going to happen. You have confidence that you're going to get. You have confidence that you're going to be able to be a part of what God's doing. You can trust in that. You can know that. And he says, by the faith of him. That issue of Christ being faithful. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 22. Let me show you a couple of these. The faith of Jesus Christ. These are changed. These are changed in the other Bible. These are changed in the new Bible. It says faith in Christ and all these. It's not faith in Christ. It's the faith of Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's the Christ and his faith, and understanding that what he was going to do was going to do the work. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see, it's by the works of the law. No flesh can be justified. We have faith because of Jesus, because of his faith, because of the work of, because of the faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faith. Look at verse 20, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, we got an issue of the faith of the Son of God. It's the faith of Christ. So he talks about having this, about Christ and his faith, him being faithful and understanding, having the faith of Christ. And how that Christ, the work done, was going to be done, and how that men and women and children are going to be saved through his work done. That God was faithful. He says, in whom we have, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, of Christ. Verse 13, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. And he says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know what he says? He goes, my desire, my heart's desire for you guys, what I want you to know, what I want you to understand, what I want you to do for me, is don't faint. Don't feel like you gotta feel bad. Don't have a pity party. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't go, oh, poor Paul. He goes, no. He says, my desire is that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Listen, don't feel bad because I'm going through some tough times and I'm going through some trials and I'm going through some things, because it's all for you. I'm doing this because of you. I'm doing this because I'm trying to get the message to you. Don't feel bad. This is what needs to be done so that you could have the message, so you could do what's right, so you could have the story, so you knew. Don't feel bad, but understand that this is all done for on your behalf, for your glory. Don't faint at my tribulations. What was his tribulations at that time? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians 1, 12. Philippians 1, 12, he says, But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. See, the things that happened to him, him being put into prison and all this, him being put into bonds, is for the purpose of the gospel getting put out. That's what it's for. It's for the purpose of the gospel being put out. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Folks, Paul was thrown into prison. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was robbed. Paul was done. Had all these things done to him for what purpose? For preaching Jesus Christ. And he would have never given it up. He would have never said, I don't want any part of it. Never said, I don't want to do this. Paul did it for the purpose of preaching Jesus Christ. Paul did it because he knew Christ needed to be preached. He knew that he needed to be the one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that the afflictions and the sufferings, and we could just go a full hour just reading about the afflictions and the sufferings and the tribulations and the troubles and all the things that he went through. All the things that he endured for us. So that we could have his understanding in the mystery of Christ. I tell you what, it's a very, very interesting thing to see how that Paul is going and understanding his purpose of preaching the gospel, so that we might have an understanding of what God is doing for us today in the dispensation of grace. It's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. And we need to not take it for granted, but we need to thank God for that ministry. We need to tell others. We don't want it to just stop. We need to tell others how that they can know how they can have eternal life. We need to tell others how that they can know they can understand their Bible and not to be confused, not be discouraged, but understand what God has for them today. Teaching them about the mystery program. The book of Ephesians is a wonderful book. We've gone through Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And next time we'll go ahead and we'll pick up in verse 14. Verse 14 will be the start of the second prayer in the book of Ephesians. It's another prayer that Paul is praying for the saints at Ephesus. And we'll go ahead and we'll spend time and we'll look at that, and we'll study through that next time. Again, I want to thank all of you for being a part of the study. I want to thank all of you for being out, and we do appreciate it. We're going to take some questions here in a second. All you need to do is just click on the hand, and your hand will go up, and we'll take some questions if you have any. If not, then that's okay too. but I do want, and I'm sure Don's already been doing this for me, I do want to go ahead and I want to go ahead and put my plug in. This coming Thursday, so two nights from tonight at 9 o'clock, on Thursday night at 9 o'clock, Brother John Verstegen is flying in from California. And he's coming to Florida for the conference that we're having down here in Florida. And Brother John, Thursday night, Pastor Jordan and Russ Hargan and Glenn Keneal are going to be at the prison. And we were going to try to get John in, and the five of us were going to go. But John, they won't let him in because he wasn't able to get his paperwork in. So John's coming in about 7 o'clock, and he's not going to be able to do anything. And so it's kind of late to put together a Bible study here, so I told him I would just go ahead and go on Pal Talk. And I told him that we could do Pal Talk, and he could do the study on Pal Talk. So Brother John Verstegen is going to be preaching for us on Pal Talk at 9 o'clock on Thursday. And I'm sure John will fill up a whole hour, if not more, of some wonderful study. And then also we'll have him take some questions and stuff until... Now, he'll probably not get tired because he's going to be 3 hours different. So when it's 10 o'clock here and... in St. Pete, it's only going to be 7 o'clock for John, so he'll, want to go till 2 in the morning, but me, I need to get sleep, so we'll probably have, however long it takes for some questions or whatever, so bring some questions, and then we'll end up going ahead and going back to, and then I'll take him to his, to where he's sleeping, but anyhow, Thursday at 9 o'clock, Brother John Verstegen will be doing the Pal Talk Bible study. So we want you to be a part of that. If you have people that have never heard John, or if you have people that you might want, they don't know anything about the mystery or whatever, have them, tell them, hey, be on Pal Talk at 9 o'clock on Thursday night. There's someone I really want you to hear. I mean, this is, John's not on every week, just like when Pastor Jordan's not on, except for the Daniel tape that Don puts up. John's not on, and if you've never heard him, you need to hear him. Isn't that right, Don? If you've never heard John, you need to hear him. It'll be a good time and a good study. So if you haven't heard him, definitely put that time aside and listen to it. It's going to be on the norm, whether it's 9 o'clock for you or 6 o'clock wherever you live, whatever that second teaching time is on Thursday. That's when John Verstegen will be on. So, unless there's a problem. Okay? All right. Any questions or any problems, go ahead. Yeah, Pastor Jordan, I think, is supposed to be on. He'll be at Fred Beckemeyer's house next Monday. So he'll be on next Monday at 9, I think. I know Fred was trying to work that out, so I don't know if he got him, if he's going to do that, if he'll be there or what. But that's what Fred told me he was going to do, is try to get him on next Monday night at 9 o'clock. So I'd like to see at least a big group in for John, if we could, on Thursday. Okay, do we have any questions or comments?